today. Just a minute here. Praise God. I had thought about moving my messages to on this subject to a different night, but felt like the Lord directed me to come back to it. So we're going to go to the 127th Psalm today. We've been talking about the Psalms of Degrees. If you're not familiar with your Bible, in the book of Psalms, starting with the 120th Psalm, we have what's called a Psalm of Degrees. And then the 121st, 122nd, all the way through Psalm 134, there are 15 Psalms of Degrees. And the word degree here means to ascend. It means to go up. And so these are 15 steps up. And as we have been looking at these particular things, we have found out something about them, that they represent steps of surrender to God. And so we've been dealing with the 15 steps of surrender. We are now in the 127th Psalm. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We pray that as we begin to explore the concepts of this psalm, that we might indeed be drawn into a greater surrender with you. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We're happy to have with us this morning Brian Lowe. Brian, hold your hand up back here. He's visiting with us he's out in California. He lives out there, and he'd been here in Mississippi for a few days, and I've been treating the boy right. I've been working him to the bone. He's been helping Jerry work out there and build the slab for Denise's house. So just nice to have Brian visit with us this morning. Amen. And everybody. Good to see everybody this morning in the house of the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the house of the Lord. Amen. We're always glad to see everybody visit with us. Some of you, you look like strangers, but I know you come here every now and then. I'm just teasing now. All right. Yeah. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, I don't think that the prophet here is trying to tell us how to build houses. Amen. I think he's referring spiritually to something else. Except the Lord build you the house of the Lord, you labor in vain. One of the, I guess, the most frustrating aspect of being a Christian comes when people do not understand this prospect. And they labor to build a spiritual house, and they find that the more that they labor, the greater the calamity that comes to their house. Paul said, in 1 Corinthians that every man's work is going to be tried. Christ is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. But then Paul said, let a man take heed how he builds upon that foundation. He said, there are some men who will build upon this foundation hay and wood and stubble. Now, how many of you know what happens to that when you get close to it with a match? It goes up, doesn't it? Then he said, others will build upon the foundation gold and silver and precious gems. And then he said, and every man's work will be tested with fire. Now, what does that mean? That means that if we build upon that foundation, that which is of our own doing, that it will suffer loss on that day. It will be nothing. Now, I preached a message similar to this many years ago. I remember the pastor as if he's standing before me today. His name was Armando Valdez. And Armando Valdez, a great man of God, came up to me and he said, Brother Potter, tears were just flowing down his face. And he said, you don't know how many years that I worked to try to build my own house. And he said, when I stand before God, it's all going to burn up because I did it for me. He was trying to climb the political, spiritual ladder, so to speak, of a denomination. And, of course, failed miserably. We're going to deal with two terms this morning. The first one is religion, and the second one is spirituality. The word religion actually comes from a Latin word, I believe, that means to tie back. Something that's come loose and you're trying to tie it back again. All right. And it speaks to us of man's effort to reunite himself with God. And that is probably the best definition of religion. I borrowed this from Bob Mumford. Spirituality, on the other hand, is different. It refers to something that God is doing in your life. Spirituality is defined as the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And how often do we confuse these issues? One of my greatest temptations as a child of God, especially as a minister, has always been to run ahead of God and to build the house and say, God, look what I did. I did it for you. How many of you notice that? You ever look at a famous painting and somewhere on that painting there's going to be a signature? Did you know that? Every artist signs his painting some way, somehow. There's something on that painting that lets people know that he is the one, or she, as the case might be, that created this particular art. That's one of the problems with doing something for God. We always want to sign the work. Amen? We do something we think is really great for God, and we want to put our name on the bottom and say, I helped, I did it. How many have seen the commercial years ago about the little girl in the kitchen with her mother? You know, we're having shake and bake chicken tonight, and I helped. That's the problem with the difference between religion and spirituality. In a religion, we try to build things for God, to help God. But in the end, we always want to put our name on the bottom and say, I helped. But spirituality, on the other hand, is 100% of the work of God in our life. The only thing that we can possibly do to assist God is to surrender to His work in our life. Now you understand why I'm calling this the 15 steps of surrender. My whole walk with God has been a surrender. Spirituality is not something that you gain, it's something that you lose. It's something that as it develops in your life, maybe I should reword that a little bit. Spirituality develops as you surrender. It is not something that you can build within yourself. It is something that God builds within you as you surrender. And the more that you lose to God, then the more spiritual the inward person becomes, if we can put it in those terms. If you have not found out, you will find out. It is impossible to make yourself spiritual. And yet we have people who struggle day in and day out trying to make themselves spiritual. Verse 2 said, it's vain to rise up early and sit up late. I know people who think that spirituality is getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning or 5 in the morning and praying. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. But if you're doing that so that you can come to church and say, I get up every morning at 5:30 and pray. I was reminded of a man in Houston, not Houston, but out in Texas somewhere. I think it's Orange, Texas, or just across Beaumont, somewhere along in there. And this man, every morning, and I'm not being critical of him, but he felt like God laid it on his heart. He gets up and goes to church every morning at 5:30 and prays. And he had an evangelist that visited him, and the evangelist just really didn't like that 5:30 in the morning stuff. So after 2 or 3 mornings, the evangelist was kind of bedraggled through going through all of this getting up early and staying up late. And he told the pastor, he said, Pastor, you know, I've been praying about this thing, and God told me that He would hear me at 9 o'clock. There are some people who want to stand before us and say, I want you to look at me. I'm spiritual. I fasted 40 days. I fasted 20 days, 21 days, 15 days, whatever. I've been on a long fast. That makes me spiritual. As the old song said, that ain't necessarily so. The development of true spirituality is always evidenced by the meekness of spirit. False spirituality gives itself away because of the nature and the spirit of it. Amen. When you see a person who comes across to you and trying to minister to you as arrogant, there's something wrong. Something terribly wrong. Arrogance is not part of the Spirit's work. It was in the day of Jesus that we see religion at its worst. Of course, down through the history, we have things that have equaled it. But it was religion. It was religion that Jesus had a problem with, wasn't it? Search it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts of the Apostles, history of the church. It was the religious crowd of that day that resisted the Lord, wasn't it? Jesus never spoke to the sinners the way that He spoke to the religious people. But to the religious people, Jesus said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You snakes, He called them. Snakes, vipers. Washed on the outside and full of dead men's bones, whited sepulchers. Jesus' most scathing condemnation came to those who were religious. They resisted Jesus. They resented Jesus. They rejected Jesus. And finally, they crucified him. In the end, you will always find that religion will do the same thing. Religion is simply man's way of trying to come back to God. He's still trying to follow the path he created in the Garden of Eden when he thought that by knowledge he could make himself like God. Man is still following that sin and still following that path and still trying to make himself spiritual by what he knows and by what he does. Folks, it hadn't gone away. It's still with us. It's still there. And religion is the result of that. Search throughout history. You're going to find that it has always been religion that has persecuted the life of God. Always. Whenever you have a remnant of people that are walking with God, you can go back from the time of Christ until now, and you will find a crimson trail from then till now. And every generation from Christ till now, there has been shed the blood of people who chose to walk in the life of Jesus Christ. And it was shed not by the world, it was shed by the religious crowd of the day. Religion will culminate itself one day in the great harlot that you see in the book of Revelations. There are two cities mentioned in the Bible preeminently. One of them is Babylon and one of them is Jerusalem. Babylon originally was called Babylon, the mystery religion. It is a religion. Those who are following religion are going the way of Babylon. Those who are following the Spirit of God are going toward the New Jerusalem and the city of our God. They that accept the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Paul said in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, that we are laborers together with God. Now, what does that mean? Now, most of you know, right now, we're in the process of, especially the Potter clan, are in the process of building Jim and Denise a house. Well, in order to build that house, we had to first obtain a plan. It was required of us. You just can't go out there and say, well, I believe I'll take 15 steps this way and drive a stake. You know, you got to have a plan. You got to have a design. You have to know what you're doing. On that plan and on that design is everything from how the footing has to be. When I went down to get the building permit, I had to take a set of plans down there. Whenever they come out to inspect the footing, which is the first inspection, Friday afternoon, the man said to me, well, now, you know you've made a change here. And we got the plans out, and I had to sign the plan. I had to write my name on the plan that I had changed something. Now, I hadn't changed it for the worse, but I changed it. We are not called into the kingdom of God to just go out there and, to use a word, I guess, helter-skelter, just to fly loose and just do something for God. God has a plan. How many of you knew God had a plan? How many of you didn't know God had a plan? And you do now. Amen. How many of your hands are tied down and you can't get them up at all? I say. Some of you wouldn't stick your hand up if I had a gun on you, would you? All right. God has a plan from the beginning. You can see through the Word of God that God has a plan. God's always had a plan. Paul says, don't you know that your name was written in the book of life before the foundation of the world? That God is working everything according to His purpose. The word purpose means to have a plan. God doesn't do things in reaction to what Satan does. God does things that He planned before the foundation of the world. On the seventh day when God rested in the creation, everything He was ever going to do was finished. Everything. Now that's hard for us to understand sometimes. But God looks at this life through the eyes of eternity. We look at it through the realm of time. God sees, God knows everything that's ever going to be. Because God has a plan. Now that doesn't leave much room for me to jump in there and say, God, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to do my own thing. The Chris Christopherson kind of intellect. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. I'm going to do things my way. One of the biggest lies the devil ever told. When you give your life to God, when you surrender your life to God, you become part of the team. When you join the army, they don't say, here's a gun, go kill some enemy. No, the first thing that drill sergeant's going to do is get you out on that field, and he's going to say, I want push-ups, I want laps around the field, I want you to march in step with anybody else that's on the field. I remember watching Gomer Pyle one day, and he was out of step. Sergeant walked up to him and said, Gomer, have you noticed everybody else is out of step with you? He said, yeah, they're messed up, aren't they? One of the first things that man's going to tell you is get with the program, son. We've got a plan. We've got a program. And when you follow that program, you're going to come out of here a lean, mean, fighting machine. That's what they tell you. If you don't follow the program, they're liable to kick you out. You don't join the army to do your own thing. You join the army to become part of something. When you become part of what God is doing, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become part of what God is doing. He didn't invite you in the kingdom to do your thing. He invited you into the kingdom to be part of what He's doing. Have you ever been critical of your brother or sister in church? Have you? Let me ask you a question. How many of you know somebody in this church has got problems? Besides yourself. I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't have problems. And if you allow other people's problems to keep you out of the house of God, then you've got a real problem. I heard a fellow say one time, well, I'm not going to go to that church. That fellow who goes to that church is a hypocrite. Well, that hypocrite's closer to God than you are then. Hello? If someone stands between you and God, they're closer to God than you are. Amen, Brother Potter. The tares always grow with the wheat. You hear me? The tares always grow with the wheat, and unfortunately, we're not able to tell one from the other. Only God can. You know, sometimes our children, Ann and I were discussing this the other day, as children grow up, sometimes they get a little out of hand. None of you ever had that problem with your children, I know. But you know, as much as our children got involved with things that were not pleasing to me, the day came when God reached into their lives and brought them back. You know, so often we have the tendency to try to get people and jerk them into the altar. You ever done that? You look back, that guy needs to be saved. I'm going to take him to the altar, you know. Or we've tried to coerce people into serving God. You may get them to the altar, but you'll probably never get them back to church again. Folks, the Lord has to build the house. I said, the Lord has to build the house. Page 2, Paul Harvey would say. You have to understand that anything that we build, as I have already pre-stated, if we've helped God out, we're going to want some of the glory for it somewhere down the line. And that is why the things that God does in your life has to be totally a work of the Spirit. This chapter talks about two things. It talks about the individual that tries to build or needs to know the difference between building in the Lord's will and out of the Lord's will. Except the Lord build the house, they build it in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth in vain. What he's trying to say is, unless it's the will of the God and the work of God, you're wasting your time. And he said, it's vain for you to rise up early and sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows. What's he talking about? He's talking about folks that are continually worried. I asked you a while ago if you knew somebody had a problem. Well, most of you raised your hand. Folks, I got problems. I got a lot of problems. I got a whole lot of problems, let's put it that way. But it's not problems that keep me awake at night. Because I know that that's in the hand of God. Understand that? Brother Whitaker used to have a board that went across the front of his little sign across the pulpit. On the back of it, it had two signs, one that people out in the audience could see and one on the back. I think the first one said, if I can remember correctly, the first part, because I was looking at the back side of it most of the time. But the one the people could see is something like, God can do anything or answer prayer or, you know, believe God to do something, whatever. But the back side of it, where the preacher sat, he said, why worry when you can pray? Hallelujah. I like that. It had a message to it. There are many people that burn the midnight oil and get up early because they're worried. They're worried. But did you know, I want to tell you something. When God starts something, folks, he finishes it. Did you not know that? When God begins something, he takes care of it. When God births something, He brings it through. I get so frustrated at listening to these guys on TV and radio sometimes. They get one of them about half-court tears running down their face, you know. If we don't hear from you this week, we're going to have to go off the radio. We're going to have to go off the TV. We need you to send your money to us. Yeah. I've never done this, but I've always wanted to write him a letter and say, listen, if God started it, God will tell something. When it's according to God's plan, when God has it in mind and you're going to be obedient to God, that He's going to take care of it. Because it's His business to do so. Children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is reward. Now, I could preach that this morning in the natural. We could talk about the blessing of children. But I feel that bouncing back already. It's always amazing to me, all the years I've been walking with God, and the ladies who come and say, Brother Potter, I can't have a child, I want a child. Would you pray God give me a child? And we pray and God gives them a child. And the next thing it says, don't pray again. One's enough. Scripture said here, happy is the man that hath a quiver full. Some of you see what you did the first time and you feel like it would be an offense to society to try it again, don't you? But I think we need to look at this in terms of spiritual children. I believe that's what it's talking about, especially for us today. Spiritual children. Spiritual children are the result of a relationship just like natural children are. Natural children are birthed into this world because of a love relationship between two people. Two people that care very much for each other. Intimate relationship, and of that relationship, children are born. I want you to look at it that way with God. We need spiritual children to be born out of our love relationship with Jesus Christ. Do I need to say that again? I see people that follow the Lord because they think, as it was in His day, there were people that followed Him for the loaves and the fishes. We got the same crowd with us today. They want to follow the Lord because they think that they can get something out of Him. They want Him to be king. You know, after Jesus multiplied the bread one time, they wanted to make Him king right then. But the Bible said He rejected it because He knew the hearts of men. Then He said to them, after they followed Him all the way across the sea to find Him, He said, you're not following Me because of who I am and my mission and God's will in my life. Now that's Potterized, but that's what He meant. He said, you're following Me for the loaves and the fishes. There are those people today who are still trying to follow the Lord because they want a hope that something will be given to them. They want Him to be the king in their life as long as He can multiply the bread and provide the food, make life easy on them. We still have and always have had that crowd. But But that is not the kind of a relationship with God that brings children into the kingdom. Children of the Lord, visions, ministries, are born from God out of a relationship with God. A relationship. A love relationship. Are you following God for what He can do for you today because you hope to get some of the crumbs here and there? Or are you following God this morning because you love Him? Now, if you are following Him for the wrong reason this morning, then there is a term called sublimation. God is able to sublimate that. I don't know that any of us really start following the Lord for the right reason. Amen. When the disciples first began to follow Jesus, they followed Him because they were looking for the kingdom now. And we're looking for a kingdom of God to come on the earth right then and there, take away all their problems, kill the Romans, build the new kingdom of God, have eternal life right then. That's what they were looking for. They had no real concept of the kingdom of God, but as they followed Him, they learned to love Him. They learned, it developed in their life. They learned to love Jesus Christ. The more you follow Him, the more your relationship with Him is going to change. And as you begin to learn to love Him, you're going to find out just how much He really loves you. And out of that love relationship with God, there are going to come many things, and children under the Lord is one of them. You're going to be so thrilled with your relationship with God, you just have to share it with somebody. Amen. And that's how children are born into the kingdom. But it's not the only thing that is birthed there. A ministry is birthed there. You that have the hope of a ministry in your life, it's not going to develop because you've read books and got a piece of lamb skin with your name signed on it somewhere. A true ministry, a real ministry, develops out of a relationship with God. Every vision, every ministry, every marvelous thing that God will do in your life develops out of that love relationship with God. Paul said in Philippians 3 and 10, "Oh, that I might know Him." Paul did not say, "Oh, that I might have a Mercedes." He said, "Oh, that I might know Him." And he knew what it would cost him. He knew the cost, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. He knew the cost. But he also knew that that was the only way to really know the Lord. I walked a rough path with God for a long time. It's been a hard path. It's never been easy. Seems like the longer it goes, the harder it gets. But there's one thing about it. There's one thing that makes a difference. I believe with all of my heart, I know God better today than I've ever known Him in my life. And I wouldn't take back all the things I've walked through in the hard places and the difficulties. I wouldn't take back a one of them, because it was through those that I got to know Him. It was through those difficulties that He met me and revealed Himself to me. I wouldn't take $1 million for it. I wouldn't want to go through it again for another million, but I wouldn't take $1 million for it. Children are the heritage of the Lord. Rachel came to Jacob and said, "Give me children or else I die." There's something that develops in your spirit. Now listen, ladies, I don't mean, if what I say sounds crass, I don't mean it to sound that way. I've never understood women. Of course, most of you women that's here know that. You've been around me enough to say, Brother Potter, don't understand me. But then again, I don't know any man that does. I don't mean that think they do, but, you know, I don't think any of us really understand each other. I've never understood the desire of a woman to have a child. Never understood it. But yet, that's what they desire. Knowing the sorrow and the pain, the hardship of carrying the child, the hardship of birthing the child, and how tied down your life is going to be from that moment on until they leave home, which unfortunately I've never seen. Just when you think you got them raised, they come back again, you know. The only thing I can say is that God puts it in our heart. God has created that desire within us to have children. And it's the same thing spiritually. It's the same thing in your heart. There's something within you that cries out, "God, help me to let somebody find Jesus Christ today. Help me to lead somebody to Jesus. Help me to birth somebody in the kingdom." If you haven't got to that place yet, well then, you know, you will. If you keep on growing in God, you'll come to that place. And if you got a 6-year-old child, they don't want to have a child. They want a doll, you know. But the time comes when the clocks in the body begin to work and development and so on like that produces the adult, and the adult desires the child. There's something about growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes you want to reach out to people and bring them to Jesus Christ. And happy is the pastor who has a church full. I paraphrase that a little bit, you know. Happy is the man who hath a quiver full, but it's the desire of every pastor to birth people into the kingdom and fill the church up with people that want to hear the message that's in his heart. Amen. I know you don't understand me. It's hard to understand why a pastor who has so much problem with people wants more people in the church. No, please don't get the wrong idea. I love every one of you, and you know it. If you don't make it here, you won't make it there. You understand that? Could I say that again? I know it's time to close, but could I say it again? The reason, the very existence for the church is to nurture and to grow and to birth people into the kingdom of God. Because if you don't receive it here, when you face God, you'll face God alone When I face God, I want Jesus standing at my side. I want Him to reach over and take my hand and say, Father, this is one of mine. This is one of mine. This is one that walked with me. This is the one that believed in me. This is one of them that surrendered to me. And I don't want you to cast them away from your presence forever. I want you to keep this one. And I want them to look through the book of life and find my name written down in the blood of Jesus Christ. Is your name there this morning? Is your name in the book this morning? Have you turned your life over to Jesus Christ? Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. I'll let you go in just a minute. Is your name in the book this morning? Or do you not know? Have you never invited Christ into your heart? Have you? If you're here this morning and you don't know, or maybe you do know that your name's not there, would you like to invite Christ into your life this morning? If you would, slip your hand up. Take it right back down. Amen. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else want to slip your hand up? Take it back down. God bless you. Hallelujah. Maybe you used to walk with Him, but you've kind of let it get back, slid a little bit. Would you like to make a step toward the Lord this morning? Just slip your hand up and take it back down. God bless you. Hallelujah. Anybody else? I feel like God's talking to people here this morning. I wanted to preach something else, but this is what God led me to this morning. All right, we're going to pray. I want us to do something unusual this morning before we go. I want everybody to come and stand around the altar with us before we go. Come on up front, please. If you raised your hand, just come up closer to the altar, please. Come on up closer to the altar. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come on up front. I won't keep you long. Hallelujah. We're talking about steps of surrender. Some of you feel the Lord dealing with you this morning because He's calling for a greater surrender in your life. It may not be the fact that you're lost or away from God, but you see areas this morning, what I'm preaching, where you're not surrendered. God's calling for a greater surrender in your life. We want to give that to Him this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask the two brothers that raised their hand just to walk up and take my hand this morning. Amen. Come on. Amen. All you folks, just walk up behind them and lay your hand on them. Would you do that? Hallelujah. Father, we lift up these brothers this morning in the name of Jesus. Lord, I know the cry of their heart this morning. I've been there many times. Father, we lift them up to You now and we ask for a restoration, God. Lord, they've been in the battle and unwittingly the enemy's come against them and defeated them in certain areas. Father, wash it with Your blood right now. Wash it away. Make it clean, Father. Take away the sin, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we give it to You now, Lord. Hallelujah. And right now, restore them. Restore them, Lord, to that fellowship that they had with You. Restore that fellowship, God, that's been taken from them. Thank You, Father, for what You're doing right now. Thank you for reaching into these lives right now. God, we praise you for what you're doing. Hallelujah. You said, and God, you cannot lie. It's impossible for you to lie. You told us that if we confessed our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Our Lord, we take that promise to you this morning and remind you that as our brothers have come forward this morning and raised their hand, they have confessed their sin to you. They've confessed their need of you. They've confessed that they need you, God. Now the blood of Christ must cover them and cleanse them and restore that fellowship. Father, we thank you for keeping your word this morning. In Jesus' name. God bless you. God bless you. We'll see you tonight. God bless you.